Go to Zechariah chapter 9, and by the grace of God, we'll try to finish this chapter. Been in some time. Zechariah chapter 9, we've come down to verse 13, and we'll read to the end of the chapter from Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9:13, the Bible says, "When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids." Now, if you recall, as in Zechariah chapter 9, he mentions the first coming of Jesus in verse 9. But we are looking now at some of the events that will be true about the second coming of Jesus. Of course, they did not have to be separated, but they were, because of the rejection of the people of Israel, which allowed us to get in on that, on the family of God. And so now there's been a 2,000-year span of separation between the first and second coming of Jesus. But as we're reading these things, starting in verse 13, we see a victory that God is going to have wrought on the part of his people. And in verse 13, what I look at, I see God's artillery there. What is God going to use to win the victory that he is going to battle over? Verse 13, "When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man." So he starts talking about the instruments of war. He talks about a bow. He talks about a sword. When, if you drop on down in verse 15, he talks about sling stones. Things that God is going to use to bring forth the victory. And he said in verse 10, if you would go back up there, that he cuts off the battle bow. And he seeks peace unto the heathen, or he speaks peace unto the heathen. He cuts off their instruments of warfare. And now the bow, as we see in verse 13, is in his hand. The instrument of strength is in God's hand. It's not in the hand of the heathen. He also speaks in the next chapter about that bow. He says in verse number 4, "Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together." He's speaking about the Savior. He's speaking about this king. And so all the artillery is going to be put in the hand of the king of the Lord to win a great victory. But it's not just a victory of bombs and weapons physical. Look at the artillery of God. Look at verse 13. "When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow." Now, when you bend a bow, he's bending a bow back. That's what he said, "When I bent Judah for me." In other words, he's going to take Judah and he's going to bend Judah, and Judah's going to become God's bow. You see that? And then he's going to fill that bow with an arrow. Look at it. He says, when I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion. He bends Judah, and he puts in the bow Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim. He puts in the bow the sons of Zion. Now, what does that remind you of? Does that not remind you of Psalm 127? Would you go over there, Psalm 127? What is God's artillery? What are the weapons that God uses to bring forth his victory in this world? It's not carnal weapons, but it's the people of God. The people of God were the bow. The people of God, the children of God, were those arrows that were put into that bent bow of God for his purpose, because he is the mighty man. As you're turning to Psalm 127, he says, also in Zechariah right there, he says that he made thee as the sword of a mighty man. He said, I'm making you my sword. I'm making you my bow. I'm making you the arrow that I'm going to shoot. And when you get placed in my hand, you are a mighty instrument of victory in my hand. Look at Psalm 127. We've quoted this a lot about about children, and it's rightly so. But look at it in context of what we're preaching about tonight. Psalm 127, the Bible says, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the who? Now, you know, a lot of times we read that and say, well, God has given me an inheritance by giving me children. Well, you can read it that way. That's fine. Children are an heritage of the Lord. In other words, God gave them to you. And then that's true. But what if you look at it the other way? Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. They're his heritage. They are his vessels. They are for his use. Look at the verse. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, we've looked at that and said, okay, when God gives us a child, God rewards us. That's all. Okay, look at it that way. But what if you look at the other way? Lord, this is a reward for you. You've given me this child, but Lord, I want you to get the reward out of it. I want you to get the use out of this child. Look at the next verse. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Now, we look at it that way. Well, if we'll be good fathers and all that, in the hand of a good dad, you know, the child will be shot. What if the mighty man is the same mighty man of Zechariah 9? What if the mighty man is God? What if it's God it's his bow that he's bent? And what if it's our sons and our children that are put in that bow in the hand of that mighty man? Because, you know, the Lord never misses. But I'll miss. I'll miss the mark. And there's been a lot of preaching about kids. You know, we want them to be arrows for God. And we do. But they can be arrows for God in the hand of God better than they can be arrows for God in my hand. So I need to let him bend my bow. You know, some people will never put their lives or their families in the hand of God to let God bend them. You know, God knows how far to bend you without breaking you. Now, I've never shot a recurve bow. I shot a compound bow when I was younger. And I loved to do that. But I know you put enough weight and poundage, PSI, or pressure on that bow. And when you pull that thing back and those limbs curve over, and there's a lot of pressure put on that bow when it's bent. Are you listening to me? But if you don't get a lot of pressure on that bow when it's bent, the arrow doesn't shoot as hard. It doesn't penetrate as deep. And if you have just very little pressure on it, it'll be flimsy. It's not going to get much done.
You know, a lot of times we look at the pressures of life and we think that's a bad thing. If we'll put our lives in the hands of God, He's not going to bend you till you break. He's going to bend you until He can use you to have a very strong shot of victory for His glory. Some people won't let the Lord bend them. Some people won't put their lives in the hands of the mighty man to bend. But unless we do that, there's not going to be a lot of victory. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of him, full of them. We want to put, look back at Zechariah 9. We want to take our sons, look at verse 13 again. We want to take our sons, the sons of Zion. This was true about Israel. It should be true about us. We're the holy nation now. We ought to take our children and put them in the bow of God. And let God use them. I tell you what, He says He's going to use them as filling His bow. Wouldn't it be bad if God went to grab an arrow and He couldn't find one? And God ought to be able to find our sons and our children to use for His use and for His glory. Because in the context here, He says, you've got a bow, you've got a sword. You know, when we talk about the sword of God, what do we talk about? Talk about the Bible, right? Isn't the Bible God's weapon? The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. But you know, in the context of this verse, what the sword is? It's the sons of Zion. It's the people of God. You know what's true? What's true is we don't just send Bibles around the world. We send missionaries. Because the missionary is the weapon of God, the sword of God, the instrument of God, the instrument of righteousness to bring forth the victory and to defeat the darkness of the devil. It's not just, the Bible's the power of God, the Bible, but that Bible should be in my hand and should be in my heart. And God wants to take us as His people and make us a mighty sword in His hand. It's not like God generically uses the Bible. He uses the Bible through you and me. You understand? He doesn't just use the Bible, you know, putting an internet banner up, you know. He uses the Bible through one of God's people, one of God's children. Now, with that being said, we have got to emphasize to our sons, to our children, to our young people, that the service of God is the greatest thing in the world. Because there's a competing thing here. Look at that verse again in verse 13. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, look at it, against thy sons, O Greece. Two very opposite groups of children. The sons of Zion and the sons of Greece. You know what the Bible says about the Greeks? They seek after wisdom. Have you studied the Greeks? Greeks were big on philosophy. The philosophy of the sons of Greece should not be the philosophy and the worldview of the sons of Zion. They shouldn't have the same philosophies. They shouldn't have the same beliefs. You know what else Greece was famous for? You know what they did with their sons? They taught them sports. The sons of Greece were all about sports. You know what else they were all about? They were all about that physique, man. I mean, you know, the Adonis, all those statues, all those Greek statues of humanity made out of marble, showing all the muscles and all that stuff. When Greece, what Greece emphasized with his sons was the body, the intellect, success. The Greeks, they emphasized the political, great political minds, great democracies, the Greeks were just filled with so many things, but they weren't filled with the things of God. And what I'm trying to tell you is this, the sons of Zion and the sons of Greece are totally opposites. And if we try to make Greeks out of our children, they will not be in God's bow. That's why I think, you know, the heroes of our kids ought to be these missionaries we had. And these preachers that we had. You cannot overemphasize to our young people more how not sports figures and not even educational achievement or whatever, or beauty achievement, that's Greece. But no, the things of God, the things of Zion. They ought to say, man, when I grow up, I want to be like... You understand what I'm saying? Because if they don't, they will try to fit in the bow of this world instead of fitting into the bow of God. And God needs our children to hit the mark. And we've got to let them know it's the greatest thing in the world. We've got to let them know that shooting your dreams and plans in the path of God is the greatest thing in the world. They've got to see that. They got to see it from you. And we've got to be more excited. That's why it's so great to have a good meeting. They've got to see you more excited about that than anything else. Because if they don't, they're going to want to follow the sons of Greece. You understand? And they're supposed to be against each other. The philosophy is against one another. The families are against one another. They have different Christs. I don't have time to go there, but in Daniel 8 and 9, verse 8 and 9, it shows that even the Antichrist comes from one of the splits of Alexander the Greek's empire that he had. Some have said, well, this referred to the Maccabean revolt, but no, it goes a lot deeper than that. It goes all the way to the fact that the devil has his system and God has his system. And those systems are totally contrary one to the other. And we cannot afford to train our children to be a part of the world system. We've got to put them in the hand of God. Or there'll be no more missionaries. And by the way, another way to do that is not just to emphasize the greatness of the ministry, but show them how their life ought to be for other people. There's a danger that we can have, you know, we can gather the wagons and have the importance of my family, but if I don't show my children the importance of other people and ministering to other people, then their life will never be about other people. It'll be about themselves. You understand what I'm saying? They've got to know it's that my life is for others. My life is for Jesus. And we've got a lot of kids that want to be a success for Greece instead of a success for God. And this text says that God's artillery are those kids. And I want him to have plenty of artillery. Don't you like all those songs that kids you sing? I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Well, that ought to just light their fire. Well, let's keep reading. So we see the bow and the arrow. We see the sword. We'll drop down to verse 15. He says, the Lord of hosts shall defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. Now, when have you ever heard of that little phrase? There was another son of Zion that had some sling stones, wasn't he? That God used to defeat an enemy, right? Little David got those five smooth stones in that sling. Matter of fact, you don't find that a lot in the Bible where somebody's using that. And here's another example of a youngster, a young individual, a son of Zion that God put him in his hand and used him to defeat a giant. He's not the only giant that needs to fall. Guys, look. The only hope of our nation, we see another school tragedy today. Our country is in desperate need of God. It's in desperate need of the gospel. And what we have hotbeds that are raising children for the devil instead of raising them for the Lord. And there's no surprise of what's going on. You remove God from the life of a child, there is no morality. There is no compass of truth or right and wrong. And David was someone God could pick up and defeat a giant with. We've got giants all across the land. They're still in the land. And what God wants to do to defeat those giants is use his people to throw the same sling stones and bring down different giants that you face every day. Just like Elisha put his hand on that king's hand, pulled that bow back and said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. I believe, look, God put his hand on David's hand, and when he slung that wasn't just David's hand, that was God's hand. When David got a hold of that lion and that bear, that wasn't just David's hands. Those were God's hands on David's hands. David said, a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. I've had people criticize that and say, well, steel's not in the Bible there. You can't find man making steel that, and let alone somebody breaking steel. It's impossible for somebody to break steel. It's not impossible for your hands to break steel if God's hands are on your hands. And we have got to take our children and put them in the hands of God so that they can be usable. And you've got to decide to do that as well, young people. He says those sling stones, that bow, that arrow, and what happens, the Bible says, verse 15, because he uses them so, they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and shall make a noise as through wine. You could write down Revelation 14:10. I believe that semicolon has a change there. Now it's the enemies of God that are drinking this cup of God's wrath through his own people. And they shall be filled like bowls. And as the corners of the altar, what that was in the Old Testament, they filled those bowls with the blood and they poured out that blood at the corners of the altar. And he says, I'm going to use my people to totally destroy the enemy, and their blood's going to be poured out just like a sacrifice. And they're going to win the victory, but they're going to win the victory because they're in my hands. I tell you what, it doesn't matter if it's your money, it doesn't matter if it's your family, it doesn't matter if it's your life. If we will put our lives, our money, our families in the hand of God, God can do so much with it. That's what he's saying right here. God's artillery. Why is it that way? Look at verse 14, that's the second thing I see. Zechariah 9:14, and the Lord shall be seen over them. Well, they're successful because of God's leadership. They are God's artillery, but God is over them. God is guiding them. God is leading them. He is conducting them along. That's why they're going to be a success. And if the Lord can be seen in our lives, seen over us. Look at that phrase. The Lord shall be seen over them. You know what our problem is as human beings? We have a problem with the Lord being seen. We want to be seen. But we want this world to see the Lord over us. You see that? We just don't want them to see God. We want them to see God over us. And you say over, that can be it looks like there's some protection here. But also over in the sense of he's above me. He's over me. He's my authority. He's my control. That should be my, I ought to be a testimony of the world. Hey, I'm letting the Lord be over my life. I'm letting him make my decisions. I'm letting him call the shots. I'm letting him lead my life. The Lord shall be seen over them. That's what we want for our church. That's what we want for our lives. It says, his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord shall blow the trumpet. Look, he's the leader, you see? He's blowing the trumpet. He's calling the charge. He's not leaving that to an angel. He's not leaving that to someone else. The Lord shall blow the trumpet. The Lord's over us. The Lord's blowing the trumpet. And all we have to do is what? All we have to do is follow. All we have to do is get with his program. All we have to do is go into battle with him. The Lord is the leader. His leadership is always true and right and victorious. It says, the Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with whirlwinds of the south.
I won't look at all the references on that, but the whirlwinds of the south, that reminds me of the tornadoes, you know. I mean, when the Lord comes through town, he's just ripping through, man. You better get out of the way. And it's almost those whirlwinds, it's almost like a mesmerizing thing. Have you ever, I don't recommend it, when we had that big, whenever it was, the big tornado thing here, I was actually in the States then, and I was in Decatur at Mom and Dad's house, and I walked outside, and the sky was as strange as I'd ever seen it, you know. And it's almost mesmerizing. You know, people watch those tornadoes to the very destruction of their own lives because they were so mesmerized by the power of that whirlwind. Well, when God comes through here, he's going through with the whirlwinds of the south, it says, and people are going to be mesmerized at his power and his glory. You know, the world doesn't really, it doesn't really appreciate or respect the power of God, but one day they will. One day they will. He'll be the leader. He'll be the one going forth. He'll be the one that's blowing the trumpet. Look at verse 17, what else it says about him. It says, verse 17, for how great is his goodness. It emphasizes, for he emphasizes first what he's going to use. He's going to use us. But then he emphasizes his own leadership, how powerful he is, how good he is. And he says, and how great is his beauty. He's powerful, he's good, he's beautiful. It's just emphasizing, hey, we have all that we need in our, the captain of our salvation for our victory. He's a good God. Wasn't that great, Brother Tony, standing up here just telling us how good God was? Going through Psalm 107, oh, that men would praise the Lord, and singing that little song about God being so good to him, I just sat down there and cried. I tell you what, if you ever get over the goodness of God in your life, your heart's just the back saying you need to go to the altar. And don't wait for anybody. You just need to go to the altar. Say, Lord, help me to see how good you are. And you know what? When you see how good the Lord is, it's not hard to put your life in his hands to bend you. And young people, when you see how good God is, it's not hard to put your arrow, the arrow of your life, in his hand to use for his glory. People don't serve God because they don't think God's worth it. People don't live for God because they don't think God's good. They think they're going to miss out on something. God is better to you than you can be to yourself. How great is his goodness? Zechariah and this remnant needed to hear that. God will not shortchange you. That's what the devil told Eve, and that's what the devil will tell you. God's not going to shortchange you on a good life. The best life in the world, man, is the good life is God's life. That's the good life. How great is his goodness? And then it says, verse 17, how great is his beauty, the beauty of the Lord. You know what the Bible talks about, the beauty of the Lord? But you know what God does with his beauty? What he does with his beauty, he puts it on us. Look at verse 16. You know, we live in a generation, everybody wants to be beautiful, right? The Bible says beauty is vain. But not the Lord's beauty. Look, you know what God's, you know, God is so beautiful. There's a song in hymn book that says, beautiful Savior. You know, when you see him, there's no beauty that you should desire him, the Bible says. In other words, when you see him, he didn't look like a movie star. How about that? Jesus Christ, when you see him, he will not look like a movie star. But there'll be something a lot more beautiful about him than the contour of his face or the color of his eyes or his hair or the shape of his body. The most beautiful thing you'll ever see in your life is when you see the Lord Jesus Christ and you see those wounds in his hands that bled so you could escape hell and go to heaven. You see that wound inside, you see those wounds in his hand, you see, you know what you'll say? You'll say, beautiful Savior. All the angels worship him. And when we get to heaven, we're all going to worship him. Because he's, how great is his beauty. But you know what he does with his beauty? Look at verse 16. It says, and the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. He says he's going to make them like stones of a crown, these precious stones. That reminds us, doesn't it, of 1 Corinthians 3:12 about gold and silver and precious stones building on that foundation of the Lord. He said in Malachi 3:17, he talks about in that day, when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that served him. His beauty resting upon us, he'll make us his jewels. We'll make up his crown. We'll make up the preciousness, and the beauty of the Lord will be shining in our lives. Look at Psalm chapter 90. In Psalm chapter 90, he talks about the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord ought to be upon us, but it's not Hollywood beauty. Quit worrying about Hollywood beauty, man. One day you're going to be old and ugly. Just deal with it, you know? And that's important because we're talking about young people tonight. We're talking about putting our sons and our kids in the hand of God. And if all they want to be is a Greek Adonis, they don't see the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord is what God brings out in your life. And all the other beauty will not last. It don't even last, amen, 24 hours after you've been in front of the mirror. 2 or 3 hours. Yeah, the beauty of the Lord. Look at Psalm 90, he said. Psalm 90 and verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Lord, there's nothing beautiful about me, God. But there's something beautiful about you. And I want your beauty to be on me. You know, we had some of our missionary ladies this week. Had a beautiful countenance. Had a beautiful spirit. I'm not talking about a physical thing. I'm talking about something beautiful that God can put there. You know, if some people would spend half the time of getting God on their life as they would show in their bodies, they really would be a beautiful sight to look at. All the rest of that stuff is cheap, man. Cheap. Fake eyebrows, fake eyelashes, fake fingernails, fake face, fake body parts. It's all fake, man. But if you get God's beauty on you, that's real. A real smile, real joy, a real countenance. God's beauty, God's spirit. How great is your beauty, Lord? And I want that to be on me. I want people to see how wonderful you are by them looking at me. How great is his beauty. He takes his beauty, he puts it on us. Look at Psalm 144. You're in Psalm 90. Psalm 144. God's people ought to be beautiful people. Amen. Not a bunch of cranky old so-and-sos. Psalm 144, watch this now. Psalm 144, verse 12. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones. Remember, he says he'd make us stones as for a crown, he said. As cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. I mean, he's saying, we want the family of God to look beautiful to the world. Not in a physical sense, but in a much deeper sense. And he said there in verse 13 that our garners may be full. He's going to talk about that in just a minute, Zechariah. The provision of God there. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. That our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. See the beauty? uh,
A beautiful house isn't a complaining house, I'll tell you that. Amen. That's not the pretty house. No, the beautiful house is verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Showing the beauty of God from our hearts. Because God's made something special in our lives. You know what he said over there in Isaiah? He said in Isaiah 61:3, when he's talking about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. That's about Jesus. And he drops on down and he said that there might be beauty for ashes. You know what we all, our lives are just a pile of ashes, man. But God can take a pile of ashes and make something beautiful. That song says something beautiful, something good. All my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful out of my life. How great is his beauty, but it needs to be seen on me. It needs to be seen in you. Go back to our text. I'm going to finish here. He says, he makes us as stones of a crown. In verse 16, he lifts us up as an ensign upon his land. We are his standard to the world. We are his banner to the world. We are his beauty to the world. We are his artillery. We are the ones that he uses. And he lifts us up upon the land so that people will see what he's done in our lives, so they'll know how great he is and how wonderful his provision is. Not only God's artillery, God's leadership, God's provision. Look what he does for us. He says in verse number 15, the Lord of hosts shall defend them. The first provision that we get from God is a defense. God uses us. God leads us. But then God provides for us. He provides a defense for us. Safeties of the Lord. And he said in verse 15, the Lord of hosts shall defend them. God doesn't want you to live in fear. Because God can defend you. Now that doesn't mean you're never going to die. And that doesn't mean no tragedy ever happened in your life. But hey, there's nothing that will come across your path if you're in the will of God that won't cross God's path first. And God can defend his people. The Lord of hosts shall defend them. That's what he will provide for them. Look at verse 16, first part of the verse. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture, and he saves us. He not only saves us from hell, man, he can save you from ruining your life. He can save you from every heartache that this world has to go through. He will provide for us a provision of salvation from the pitfalls and the destructions of life. But you've got to put your bow in his hand. You've got to put your life in his hand. He's got to be your greatness. He's got to be your beauty. The Lord shall save them. And then lastly, look at verse 17. He said at the end of the verse, corn shall make the young men cheerful. Now, nothing make young men happy like feeding their belly. Amen. You know. I mean, some of these young guys, I mean, boy, they can eat. I mean, son, you watch them eat that pizza. He said, these young men here, boy, they eat a lot. He said, I'm going to just fill them up with corn. I can't think about that without thinking about Romania. All that corn we raised and filling up some people with corn. Watch how you get enough corn in you, boy. I tell you what, it'll fill you up in a whole lot of ways. It'll fill you up so much your system can't take it. Y'all with me? I'll never forget that Romanian guy. He sat down, one of the guys in our Bible Institute, man, he's 40 years old. He never had sweet corn all his life. If I already told this, I'm like an old man, you know, you just tell the same old stories over. He never had sweet corn in his life. We raised acres of corn. I was going to feed all the hungry people, you know. Weird, bad idea, really. But had all this corn. I had so much of it, didn't know what to do with it. They never ate sweet corn in their life. None of them. And I smuggled it in from America. That was my smuggling. Instead of smuggling the gospel, I was smuggling food in Romania. I was smuggling seed into Romania. We were at all that sweet corn, and that Romanian guy, he sat down. He said, "What do I do with it?" And I said, "Well, put some butter on it. Put a little salt." He said, "Okay." He watched, you know, and he saw him take a bite of it, and boy, he saw them eyes, you know. He thought that I injected some sugar in there or something. Never had anything like that. And he ate that corn. He liked it. He got another piece. He liked it so much. I said, "Well, you want to take some home with you?" "Oh, yeah, yeah." So I just loaded him down. I didn't even think. I loaded him down with corn. He came the next day. I said, "Hey, how did you?" He said, "Now, how do I fix it?" I said, "Well, put it in some boiling water and just this long, take it out and do it." "Okay, yeah, I'll do that." He came back, he was real quiet. Next time I saw him, you know, a few days later, I said, "Hey, brother," I said, "how'd your corn work out?" He said, "I don't want to talk about it." I said, "What's wrong, man? Was it bad? You didn't like it? Something happened?" He said, "No, it was real good." He said, "But it made me sick." I said, "It made you sick?" I said, "How much did you eat?" He said, "I ate it all." "I ate it all." Corn is such a rich, look, it will fill you more than you can take. Is the illustration I'm trying to give. God says, "Look, I can provide all the corn that even the young men need. I can provide all the food that they need. I can give you all the provision." God's not broke. He has plenty. And he said, "I can give corn to the young men." And then he said, new wine, not wine. There's new wine. There's old wine. Juice that's never been fermented. That's new wine. And new wine, the maids. He said, "I can satisfy the young men." Guys, look. We live in a generation that doesn't know that God satisfies the young people. They don't think God has enough to satisfy young men or young women. And so they have to find it somewhere else. But here's the truth. The same old things is what the generations have passed tried to figure out, and they couldn't figure it out either. That only Jesus Christ can satisfy your life. And he can satisfy you when you're young. And he can satisfy you when you're old. And if you look anywhere else, you're wasting your time. Yeah. And that's why we got a generation popping Tide Pods. Just trying to find something. When all you need to find is find God's provision and God's will and put your life in God's hands, he will make you beautiful. He will make you useful. He will lead you and guide you and take care of you and defend you and save you. But he's the only one that'll do that. All right, let's stand and be dismissed.